Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Thank you so much for joining me on this Tuesday broadcast. I hope that your week is off to a great start. I hope you're excited about what God is doing in your life. And I want you to think for just a moment of all the blessings that God has given to you. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? I was thinking about that. I was driving over to record the broadcast, just thinking about how God has blessed me. It just blows my mind. You used to sing a song that says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Well, I changed that song and I says, "Count your blessings, name them ton by ton, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Well, as you begin this week and as you think about how God has blessed you, one of the ways that God blesses us is financially. You think about life. Life is not just about money, but sometimes God uses money to bless us. He gives us good health to bless us. He gives us good relationships to bless us. He gives us good opportunities. He gives us the ability to sleep at night. He gives us peace of mind. He gives us forgiveness of sins. All these things are the tremendous blessings that God has given to us. So in our broadcast yesterday, we didn't quite finish up some of the right uses of wealth. How can we use this money, these resources that God has given us, how can we use them in a right manner? Well, first of all, we talked about saving some money. We talked about stewardship. And we talked about the fact that we save our money to be a good steward, not for security. Our security comes from the Lord. We talked about the fact that as we look at stewardship, it involves not impulsive buying. It involves helping others. It involves working for money. It involves this whole concept of using money. You know, money, when you think about it, is really a tool. Now, some of you listening to me today, you may be involved in a type of work that requires a certain kind of tool. Maybe you're in construction, for example. And as a person who builds houses, for example, you have various tools. You might have a circular saw. You might have a hammer. You definitely have a nail gun. You have some other things that you use. You have a level and a square and a tape measure. I mean, it's kind of, the list goes on and on of the things that you have. You understand the importance of these tools. You understand the importance of taking care of these tools. It's kind of like a car. If you want your car to last as long as it is intended to last, you take care of it. You know, when the engine light comes on, you don't just ignore it, you get it fixed. When the change oil light comes on, you know, you change the oil when you're required to change the oil. So you take care of it. You do preventative maintenance. Now, let's say to you that I'm a worker and I build homes and I wake up in the morning and you see me out there working on a house. And as you drive by this house, you see something strange. You see me over there with my hammer, and I've got my hammer up, and I'm embracing my hammer like I had embraced my wife, and I'm kissing it, and I'm just smooching my hammer. That's why I just love my hammer so much. This hammer makes so much money for me. You would think I have lost my mind. So many people, however, symbolically do the same thing with money. They love money. Money is not the problem. The hammer is not the problem. The hammer is a tool that can produce some resources. It's only good in my hand. Wealth is only used as a tool if it's used properly, not to be loved. That's why we're told that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. As a matter of fact, some have departed from the faith because of this love of money. Money is a tool. Tools are always used. Tools are taken care of, but they're never loved. So the first right use of money is to be a good steward of money. The second is to rightly acquire money, not through scheming, but through working. You know, the way that most of us are going to produce the greatest amount of our income or our wealth is by good old-fashioned hard work. Proverbs 13:11 says that wealth from gambling, it quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. You know, that's why I don't play the lottery. You have so little chance of winning the lottery. As a matter of fact, you have more chances of getting into a car accident driving a 7-Eleven to pick up your lottery ticket than you have of ever winning the lottery. As you think about gambling, it gives you all that money quickly, but then it quickly disappears. Proverbs 14:23 says, "Hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty." Well, how much does God require us, or how much does he expect us to make? There's really no set limit amount on that. You see, the scriptures are very clear when it comes to this matter of money. It is always a tool. Well, we ended yesterday talking about the qualifications that are set in place when it comes to this matter of making money. You can make as much money as you choose to make as long as it doesn't hurt your health. Proverbs 23:4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. When you glance at wealth, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and it flies like an eagle to the sky. So don't lose your health over getting rich. Be wise enough to see if something is hurting your health. And I'm not talking about normal wear and tear, normal aging. I'm talking about a job that is pushing you to the brink of a heart attack, or a job that is pushing you to the brink of a breakdown. I'm telling you, it is not worth it. Find a job that is not as stressful. You know, God has wired us in such a way that some people can handle a job and the stress doesn't seem to bother them. Another person does that same job and they are just worn to a frazzle. What's the difference? One person, I believe, is working in their sweet spot. You know, find a gift that God has given you. You know, God has wired us in such a way that He gives us these passions. Generally, if it's a legitimate passion, you'll be able to make money on that passion. Now, if it's not a legitimate passion, don't follow it on that path. If it's a hobby, don't try to make money in a hobby. It kind of reminds me of an old friend of mine I had many years ago. And I asked him, what would you like to do with your life? And I says, if money was not an object, what would be your number one passion in life? What would you like to do? He said, I'd love to stay home all day long and watch reruns of Gilligan's Island. I said, well, that's not a legitimate passion. You can't support your family doing that. Hey, if you find a legitimate passion, you will be able to support yourself with that. You won't be stressed out. You won't be filled with anxiety. So you can go out and make as much money as you want, as long as it doesn't hurt your health, but also as long as it doesn't hurt your family. You know, I remember when I was coming along with my family and my wife and I were starting to have children. And so we made a decision. And I want you to know that we prayed fervently about this decision. And I'm not saying this is for everybody, but this is what we decided to do as a couple. We decided when we first got married that my wife would stay home with our children until at least the age of when they started into school. We wanted her to be home during those formative years, and because of that, we had to make some major sacrifices. As a matter of fact, I had to work two or three jobs all that time so that my wife could be home with our kids, and we just felt so strongly that that's what God wanted us to do. You see, so many people will put a career before their family. You know, I want you to know something about a career. You can start a career anytime in your life. As a matter of fact, sometimes the older you are, the more resources you have, the more wisdom that you have, the more experience that you have to actually start a career and do well at it. I think about Colonel Sanders. He was 80 years old when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken. So don't think that you're too old to have a career. But you know, you only get one shot at raising those kids. They grow up so fast, and before you know it, they leave the house, and before you know it, you got grandbabies coming in. So don't earn so much money that it hurts your family. There's another qualifier. As you work, you should not be working in a manner that's going to be hurting others. In other words, as I'm gaining income, I should not do it at the expense of somebody else's brokenness. I should not be hurting others. And then fourthly, as we think about raising money and earning money, you ought not to be involved in something that's going to hurt your life spiritually. You know, John the Beloved said this in 3 John verse 2, Beloved, I wish that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. You see, there's this connection between our soul prospering and our health prospering. You see, God doesn't expect us to burn ourselves out physically or emotionally or spiritually in the name of the almighty dollar. Well, we talked so far on this broadcast about the right allocation of money. We talked about the right acquisition of money. Let's talk now about this matter of wisdom when it comes to how we use our money. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Now, what is the key here when it comes to this matter of having wisdom in what we do with our money? It's a short little word, a word that every one of us are familiar with. It is the word budget. All a budget is a plan to spend based upon the anticipated income that we think is going to come in. Now, as you think about a budget, so many people are even afraid to start a budget because their finances are so messed up. As a matter of fact, nearly half of Americans are really ashamed of the amount of debt they have on their credit cards. You see, there's a stigma that is attached to carrying too much credit card debt. More than one-third of Americans say that they would be embarrassed to let others know that they are not paying off their credit card debt fully each month. As a matter of fact, many Americans are one paycheck away from bankruptcy. Many Americans are barely paying the minimum payment on their credit cards. As a matter of fact, this study showed that the average American, and this is back in 2016, so this is 4 or 5 years old. I imagine it's even higher now. But the average American will have a credit card debt of $15,355. Now, if you're married, it even goes up higher than that. But that's the average American credit card debt. Now, you talk about an elephant in the room. You know, an executive for the firm that completed the survey said, "It's no surprise that shame about debt isn't necessarily productive in preventing it or eradicating it." I mean, we feel shameful about it. We feel guilty about it, but it's not bringing about debt elimination. You see, shame doesn't guarantee success. The only way to pay off debt is to face it head on and to make a plan to get rid of it. You know, Christmas, as you know, is one of my favorite times of the year. And it turns out that it's also consumers' favorite time of the year. We're now into September, and many stores already have Christmas merchandise up in their stores. James talks about the accumulation of wealth. He says, don't hoard this wealth. And he says, as you look at this wealth, appropriate that money wisely. Don't steal it. Work for it. And so he has also an application, and he says, don't waste the wealth. Don't just spend it on things and pleasures that don't really bring about anything to your life. You know, there's a famous store in Texas, Neiman Marcus, that puts out a catalog of gifts to give to people who have everything. I mean, ridiculous things. I want you to know that just because I can afford something doesn't mean I should have it. James chapter 5, verse number 5 says, you have been fattened yourself for the slaughter. What is James using? He's using a very interesting analogy here. You know, Americans, we tend to gain 10 pounds around Christmas time. We get fattened up for the holidays. And James does this fattened of the calf, preparing ourselves for the slaughter. What is he really saying? James is saying you're taking your money and you're making yourself fat and sassy, but one day you're going to die and you're going to leave it all behind. As one preacher said, you ought to do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. I want you to know that you can't take it with you, but you certainly can send it on ahead. That's why we are so ambitious about being involved in advancing God's kingdom and using the resources that God has given us to advance his kingdom, because we can't take it with us. In Proverbs 27:12, it says, a prudent man will see evil and he hides himself. The naive will proceed and pay the penalty. Oh, I want you to know that the love of money can lead you down an evil path. And now that you know that, put together a budget so that you can plan your money and how it's going to be spent, so that you can set some aside for the rainy day when things fall apart and when things break, because inevitably they will break, and then give to your church at least 10%. That's called storehouse tithing. God blesses us when we give. Proverbs 27:23 says, know well the face of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. You know, if you ever want to lose weight, and I've never really been too serious about losing weight, and I guess the reason I've never really been too serious about losing weight is because I've never really got to the point where I'm totally dissatisfied with where I am. I mean, every year when I go to the doctor for my annual checkup, my doctor always tells me, you know, you need to lose about 20 to 25 pounds. And I always nod my head in agreement. Yeah, you're right, doc. I do need to lose a little bit of weight, but I don't. And the reason I don't is because I have not become so dissatisfied with my weight. But if you ever get really serious about losing weight, the first thing they're going to ask you to do is to write down everything that you consume during the course of a day. An amazing thing you will discover. You will discover you consume far more calories than you thought. You forgot about that little candy bar that you ate in between dinner and the evening going to bed. You forget about all these little things until you write it down. Well, the same is true when you have a financial checkup. You got to know where your money's going. You got to track it. Write down every expense. Know the face of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. In other words, know what's coming in. Know what's going out. Now, when my wife and I did this many years ago, we discovered that we got a little bit of a problem, and it's called the latte factor. You know what the latte factor is? We spend a lot of money at Chick-fil-A, at Starbucks, buying these things, and we justify it, right? We justify it because we say, well, we're busy, and we're just going to run through a drive-thru real quick and get something to eat. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that on occasion, but if you live that way, you're going to discover it's not good for your bottom line, and it's not good for your waistline. So track your expenses, know well your condition of your flocks. Well, here's the fourth point about the right use of money, and we call this the right application of money if you want. And this is that we should be giving money, not grasping it. Proverbs 11, 24, 25 says, it is possible, now this verse will blow your mind, right? I had trouble reading it because it seems contrary to what we believe. It is possible to give away and become richer. I read that right. It is possible. You say, how can I get more if I'm giving away? How will I have more? Proverbs continues on, verse number 25. It's also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the generous shall be made rich. By watering others, he waters himself. You see, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2, that on the first day of the week, we are to gather together. And as we gather together, we're to put some money aside and we're to give that money. In Matthew 6, 20, Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not come forth and destroy. You see, Jesus told this illustration in Luke chapter 16. And as he looks at this Luke chapter 16 passage that we alluded to in yesterday's broadcast, I want to go through and share some things about this particular parable. Luke 16, verse number 1. Jesus told his disciples this parable. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called the man in and he says, what's this I hear about you? I give an account of your management because you can no longer be a manager. Well, the manager said to himself, what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. Now he's getting fired for being dishonest. He says, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. He says, I know what I'll do. When I lose my job, people are going to welcome me into their homes. So this is what he did. He called each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, well, quick, take your bill, sit down and quickly make it 400. Then he asked the second, well, how much do you owe? Oh, 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. Take your bill and make it 800. Now he's being dishonest again simply by making friends with these guys. The master commended this dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Now, Jesus told this story about a crook, and he uses this guy as an example. Now, he didn't commend his dishonesty. He didn't say, this is a good thing that he's stealing. But the master said that was a really smart thing that he did. You're not just taking care of yourself. He's looking at this, and he says, the people in this world are shrewd in their dealings with their own kind than the people of light. In other words, the people in the world realize the influence that money has. So they leverage that for what they want, but they often use it for the wrong reason. Then he says, Jesus says, so I say to you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, use wealth to reach the lost. Use wealth to gain an audience with those who don't know Christ. Use wealth to earn the right to be heard. The world does it for self-interest, but we do it to advance God's kingdom. We understand that money is a tool, and so we use this tool as an evangelism resource. If you've ever been on a mission trip, for example, you understand when you go on a mission trip, and this is a thing that I had to learn almost the hard way. As you go on a mission trip, you don't just pass out a bunch of stuff. you gather people together and you explain to them the purpose of why you're there. You say, hey, we have a nice meal for you today. We have an opportunity to give you some clothing here. But just before we give you these things, we want to talk to you about a gift that is given to you, not by us, but by Jesus Christ. And we share the gospel with them. And after sharing the gospel with them, then we share with them the physical resources, the food and the clothing that we have brought to be a blessing to them. You see, we want them to see that salvation is a gift. They can't earn it. They can't be good enough to get it. Just as we're giving them these clothes and these food, they can't earn it. They cannot be good enough to get it. We're giving it to them in Jesus' name. Well, you see, when you think about wealth, wealth was never intended to bring about contentment. If you're not content and you haven't learned contentment, it doesn't matter if you have a lot of wealth, it's not going to make you more content. As a matter of fact, it will only give you more toys that you got to keep up with. It was Ross Perot who said this: it doesn't matter if you live in a $50,000 trailer or a $5 million mansion. Things constantly break down. Your air conditioner is going to have to be fixed. Your roof is going to leak. The walls are going to have to be painted. The dishwasher is going to break down. Things are going to be constantly breaking down. We live in a broken world. God gives us all things to enjoy, but only one thing to worship. We are to worship the Lord our God. We are to give glory to Him and honor to Him. Because wealth never can and was never designed to bring contentment. Billy Graham wrote a book, Just As I Am, before he passed, way back in 1999. It's basically an autobiography of his life. Billy Graham recalls a story demonstrating that true greatness is not defined by wealth, but by character. He writes in his book, some years ago, Ruth and I had a vivid illustration of this as we were on an island in the Caribbean. One of the wealthiest men in the world had asked us to come to his lavish home for lunch. He was 75 years old, and throughout the entire meal, he seemed to be very close to tears. He said this, "I am the most miserable man in the world," he said. "Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want to go. I have my private plane, my helicopters. I have everything I want to make my life happy. Yet I am miserable." Billy Graham continued on and says, we talked to him and we prayed with him, trying to point him to Christ, who alone can give life meaning. Then we went down the hill to a small cottage where we were staying. That afternoon, the pastor of a local church came by to call, and he was an Englishman. And he too was a widower who spent most of his time taking care of his two invalid sisters. He was full of enthusiasm in love for Christ and others. This is what he said. "I don't have 2 pounds to my name," he said with a smile, "but I am the happiest man on this island." Billy Graham relates how he asked his wife, Ruth, about that. He says, "Who do you think was the richer man?" She didn't even have to reply because they already knew the answer. The richest man was that man who had nothing, but was the happiest man on the island because of the relationship he had with Christ. You know, as you talk about this issue of money, we only have one life to live. Money is so fleeting. Money is one of these things that we fight over. It always amazes me whenever I do a funeral, and I guess I could say it just grieves my spirit when I go to do a funeral, and then after the funeral is done and the family begins to go through the will and begin to divide up an inheritance, I have seen people that are very well-meaning Christians. All of a sudden, they change when money is involved. I saw this happen in my own family many years ago when my grandfather passed away. I had an uncle that went in and began taking all of his tools and was beginning to grab as much stuff as he could, and I was just shocked. I mean, my grandfather had only been dead a matter of days, and all of a sudden, these family members are acting like predators and going in there and scooping up anything they could possibly get. You know, love of money is the root of all kind of evil. I want to encourage you to have an understanding with this money issue and realize that God wants us to have money, but He wants us to use it as a tool. He wants us to use it to be a blessing to other people. You know, as you think about the power of wealth, are you going to use that power of your wealth to reach people with the gospel of Christ. That is the most important use, in my opinion, of what you can do with the blessings of wealth. So Lord, we ask today as we close out our broadcast that we will be men and women who steward the wealth that you have given us well. May we not love money, but may we use it as a tool to advance your kingdom. We do pray that you bless us financially, not so that we can hoard it, but so that we can invest it in the lives of other people. We are told in your word that you give us all things to enjoy. So we thank you for the blessings that we enjoy, but we also want to pray that you will give us wisdom on how to manage the resources that you have given us. We pray this in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.